Awesome. Well, good afternoon, Lift Church family. It's so good to be with you. And if I'm honest, I'd rather be with you in person. Last week was such a treat to have all of our church family together for rally. And man, it is so much better when we're all together, but that's okay. Praise Jesus for technology that I could still be with you over camera. And so wherever you are, York Fam, Mohawk, Brock, Waterloo, Guelph, University of Toronto, Mississauga, or one of our two MAC regions, hello, great to be with you, love you, and if I could be with you all in person, I would love to. For those of you that don't know me, maybe you're just jumping in or getting connected, my name is Robin, and my wife Laura and I, we serve as the lead pastors here at Lift Church, and we've really just committed our lives to seeing people made alive in the hope of Jesus by being the church or seeing churches on every university campus. That's my life's mission. That's our church's mission. That's what Laura, my wife, and I are working towards. And so welcome. Glad you're here with us. It's so funny. As I was just interacting on campus again this week, it was so good. Wasn't it so good to be with real life people again on our campuses? I am just so encouraged by the vibrancy. I live right near McMaster, walking distance to the campus, and it's like everything's alive again. It's wonderful. And I'm also still encouraged because I still get mistaken as an undergrad, and that just makes me so happy. I'm going to milk that as long as I can. If you don't know anything about me or my wife's story, we have been a part of Lift Church. We helped start it. This will be my 16th fall. 15 years ago, we helped start Lift Church, and Laura and I, we met at Lift, got married. I studied engineering physics. My wife studied communications and then did a master's in English, and we have been serving Lift Church for, 15 years, and I worked as an engineer for about 10 years, most of that bivocationally while serving as lead pastor here at Lift. And then for the last couple of years, I've been given 100% of my energy to multiplying disciples on university campuses, and it's been a real privilege. So I have two kids, Kai and Silas, and a pet cat named Samson, who is very curious if you ever meet him. That's a little bit about me, but perhaps the most important thing is that Laura and I, we love Jesus, and we want and we hope that our church and that each person that's connected to it encounters his love, is made alive in him, but more than that, is equipped and then sent to go and make disciples. See, the heart of our church is that everyone would be sent to multiply everything. It's this catchphrase you'll hear over and over again. And at the core, we believe that our church is not about me, it's not about Laura and I. It's about all the saints, every person that connects to our family being equipped for the purposes of fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples. That's why Simple Church is so important. It's the number one most important thing we do as a church. And in fact, it's really the only way to really be a part of the Lift Church family, to be a part of these reproducing families of disciples called Simple Churches. And so normally we really don't see that many people connect for their first time on Sundays, except in September. And so I want to encourage you, connect to a Simple Church. That is the heartbeat of our church. It's where discipleship and love and care and lots of food happens. So that's my spiel. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're jumping in, we're jumping into Romans. We're working through verse by verse the book of Romans, starting with chapter 1. We've been in it for maybe 8 or 9 weeks now, and we've made it all the way to verse 13. We're in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Romans, so please open your Bibles with me. I'll be reading from the CSB, but I'll also reference the ESV later today. But yeah, we're so so excited to be in Romans. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. Romans 1, we're going to be verses 13, 14, and 15. And one other thing, just before I get into it, I found that when I'm speaking to camera, it's really easy to sit back into consumer mode. I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me today and to do something together. It's so much better when we interact. Now, it's hard because I can't hear you, but you can hear me and you can hear each other. So I'm going to ask you guys to repeat things. And we're going to try it. I don't know if it's going to work. I know it works in person. But when I say repeat something, just embrace it, repeat it all together in unity, and you can kind of feel this. It'll be kind of exciting because across Southern Ontario, we're going to be reading scripture together and repeating stuff. So when I give a call, like say to your neighbor or repeat after me, just jump in, and it might be a little awkward at first, but I think we can get to it as a church. I think it'll be fun, and hopefully make it a little bit more interactive so you don't just feel like you're watching a screen. All right, Romans 1, 13 to 15. That says this, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I often planned to come to you, but I was prevented until now in order that I might have a fruitful," everybody say fruitful, "fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am," and then there's a really important word, we're going to say it together, "I am obligated." Everybody say obligated. Turn to your neighbor. You're now obligated to say to your neighbor, say obligated. Obligated. Yeah, that's right. Okay, cool, cool. I have no idea if you guys are playing along with me. the production team is giving me obligated on the screen there. Wave, that's awesome. That's great. Okay, "I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am eager," everybody say eager, "to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's good, that it's life-giving, that it's encouraging. And Jesus, I pray that as Paul was eager to preach, Lord, that we would be eager to hear today, eager to hear from your word. I pray that it would speak to us clearly. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're wrapping up Romans 1 introduction. Next week, we're really going to be transitioning into what is the core of Paul's defense of the gospel. These first 15 verses have been an introduction, but as we've discovered, it's a pretty jam-packed introduction. But as Paul closes this introduction, he really turns his attention and his comments to himself to highlight his heart. In a lot of ways, he's just speaking from his heart here, and he's speaking specifically about his responsibilities to the church in Rome. You see, Paul, the author of this letter and the one who had gone out and was providing some leadership to these churches scattered all over the Roman Empire, Paul felt deeply responsible for the Roman church. And his heart was aching. He was yearning to be together with them. And yet it had been prevented. And so Paul is grappling with responsibility. He's grappling with, I want to be with you. I haven't been able to be with you. How do I encourage you? I can't encourage you because I can't be with you in person. He's grappling with this value of proximity, this value of togetherness that he had been unable to live out. And at the same time, having to bear responsibility for what was happening in Rome. And as I was reading this, it's funny how the Lord seems to bring texts at the right time into our church. Man, hasn't that been the story of the last 18 months? We yearn to be together. We long to be together. We have this responsibility to reach campuses and make disciples. And yet it has been so tough and so challenging. Last week at Rally, we were reminded how beautiful it was to be together. If you missed it, I hope that the next time we get to be all together as a church, you can join us. But we reminded each other of how beautiful it is when we are all together. But how do we balance this responsibility? How does Paul balance the responsibility that he has with these different tensions, these challenges, these ups and these downs that he had gone through? And as I was studying this, I kind of realized that there's at least three core characteristics of Paul's leadership here that I think we need to carefully listen to and model in our own lives as we make disciples and as we serve our campuses. Three things. I'm going to give them to you now. They're your big headings and you can take notes. And the first is Paul's intentional desire for proximity. The second is Paul's willingness to fulfill his obligations. And the third is his joyful eagerness in doing so. His desire for proximity, his willingness to fulfill obligations, and his eagerness in doing so. So verse 13, let's start there today. Verse 13, it says this. Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often planned to come to you, but I was prevented until now. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I had often planned to come to you. Paul is closing this introduction by reminding them that he wanted to be with them in person. He wanted to be physically in Rome, but his plans had been interrupted. He had been unable to be there. Now, this looks like a throwaway sentence, but it's actually quite important because what Paul is saying is that his presence, his physicalness, his togetherness matters. It's important. It's significant. He couldn't accomplish everything that he wanted to accomplish with the church in Rome just by writing letters, just by watching a YouTube stream from home or recording it and sending it to the church or hopping on Discord and gathering that way. There was something about Paul being present in person with the churches in Rome that could only be accomplished by his presence. And so he was grieved, he was frustrated that he couldn't be there with them in person. His letters that he has written, like this letter he's writing here, were important. Just like for our church, Discord, and that's the platform we gather on in our simple churches when we can't be in person, or the ability to stream like we are today, is important. It's helpful. It's valuable. But it is not a replacement for presence. Turn to the person you're with and just say, you matter. You matter. Now, you can't turn to somebody and tell them you matter unless you are physically with them. Isn't it so much better when we're together? You see, in order to be the church, or at least to be the church that I read about in the book of Acts, or the church that Paul has in mind here in Romans, in order to be the church, we have to be close enough in each other's lives, intertwined. We often use the word integrated, so that our joys and our griefs, our successes and our sins can be shared together. In some ways, it's like we're not really the church until my sin rubs up against yours and there's some conflict. That's in some ways where the church happens. When my joy interacts with your joy and there's celebration. Togetherness matters. Church, what we're trying to do in our church family is not to create a gathering that people come and consume content. That's not church. The number of people that listen to the stream is not a measure of the successes of our church. No. The church is about physical presence, togetherness, proximity, disciple making. The goal of the church, and this is Paul's heart in this letter, is not to build a large gathering with lots of listeners, but to build a family where everyone is sent on mission. Do you see that? Paul's heart here. Now, I don't want you to be unaware. Unaware who? Unaware random congregation? Unaware random crowd? Unaware random person? No, unaware brothers and sisters. Paul's heart is for family, togetherness. This is why, as a church family, we value the rhythms of life together and intentional proximity. It's why we move into the neighborhoods we move into. It's why we don't commute to church. It's why we live together. It's why we encourage people to move in together. Because that's where life happens. That's where church happens. And Paul is grieved because he can't experience that. He can't be with them. It's impossible to share grief and joy if we just are in consumer mode. But it's so beautiful when we're together. I've noticed a trend over the last 18 months as we've been learning a lot about this. And our dozens and dozens and dozens of simple churches across our now 8 regions, that there's a trend in our simple churches that the overall health, spiritual vitality, mental and emotional health of people is directly connected to the degree of connectedness to the rest of the church family and their willingness and openness to allow other people into their life. There are so many things in our world right now that would take us apart, that would cause us to want to isolate from one another. I mean that both emotionally and physically. And sometimes, yeah, with COVID, we've had to be physically distant. But we must contend for and make every advantage of our ability to be present, to be together. On a really practical note, that's why we have now sort of officially or formally discouraged hybrid simple churches. That is, simple churches that are meeting in person and online. Instead, asking all of our simple churches to be in person as much as possible. Because we value presence. And we see the health that that brings people. Being together physically is different. That's the same reason why we have encouraged our entire church to get vaccinated, so that we can be present on our campuses and engaged on mission. Asking people to, you know, even if you're skeptical, to talk through that skepticism, even if you're hesitant, to talk it through so that we can be present. So that we can be present with confidence, so that even as a church, we can be together in each other's homes with confidence, especially with people that are new to the church. We want to create the fewest possible barriers to mission and to togetherness. Presence matters. And what Paul is saying here is, I didn't want you to be unaware, like, don't mistake me, Paul is saying, that my heart is not that I would just write letters, but that I'd be with you. My heart as a leader is that, please do not be unaware. Laura and I, if we could, we would be with you at your gathering. Every gathering where I am not preaching, I'm at one of the gatherings because I love you, church, and I want to be with you. You see, presence matters. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you're trying to be like, what is Robin trying to say? Presence matters. We know that now more than ever. But let me be clear. Your presence matters. Whether you're here for the very first time and you're a first year, you've just wandered into this Lift Church thing, you're like, this church is not like any other church I've been to. That's okay. Your presence matters. You're valuable. You're important. If you're a leader, I want you to know your presence matters. You see, discipleship requires presence. It requires that we are in each other's lives. So as a leader, your presence matters. I have a lot of people coming back from camp. A lot of people were at camp this summer and that, or at co-ops or different jobs. Summer's always a weird time. We missed you this summer. Now, one name that comes to mind, just you may not know her, but I think Rachel Graham was at camp all summer. Rach, we missed you. I don't know if you're back yet, but I hope you're back. I know you'll be back soon. Welcome. To the students returning from being home, welcome back. Your presence matters. We're so eager to co-labor together with you for Jesus. Now, what does this presence accomplish? Listen to this. Paul goes on at the end of verse 13. He wanted to be with them in order, it's the back half of verse 13, that he might fulfill a fruitful ministry among you. That I might fulfill a fruitful ministry. Paul's desire for presence was not just so that he could enjoy the presence of the church, but so that there could be fruitfulness, so that disciple making, so that leading people to know and love Jesus could occur, so that there could be something to celebrate for the kingdom of God. Paul's desire for presence was a desire for fruitfulness. So often when we come to a gathering, maybe you're going to join the potluck after. I think most of our regions are going to do some kind of food afterwards. It's kind of what we do. Most of us come to a gathering and we ask the question, what am I getting from this community? But that's not the purpose of our presence. Paul's desire to be present was so that he could be fruitful. So that he could invest in and help grow and bless those he was around. The question we need to ask with our presence when we come to a gathering, when we come to a people, is not what am I getting, but who could I love? Who could I serve? Who could I disciple? Your presence matters to those that you're discipling. Your presence matters to the person that came in and doesn't know anyone. Your presence matters to the person who came in and who's afraid and is grieving. Your presence matters to the person who's seeking Jesus and just wants somebody to help show the way. Your presence matters. The presence that Paul was desiring that he had been unable to live into was an intentional presence. It wasn't just, I wanted to be with you. It was, I wanted to be with you with the intention to be fruitful. Now more than ever, our presence together requires work. It requires overcoming obstacles. It requires awkward conversations. It requires navigating everything that is frustrating about COVID. Working through that intentionally because we value what's on the other side. Our presence on campuses or near campuses or in the neighborhoods around campuses requires intentionality. That we would be fruitful. But so often our good intentions end up derailed, don't they? Have you noticed this? You have a good intention to be on campus or good intention to call that friend and see how they're doing, a good intention to make that meal, a good intention, and they get derailed, don't they? They're like, now a lot of the time our good intentions, like Paul's, are derailed from things outside of our control. Like I had the good intention to get to the Rubik's, that is the offices of Lyft, for 10 a.m. this morning. Well, it was derailed because my precious baby girl cut her foot open and I had to put her back together. There was nothing I could do about that. I had a good intention, it wasn't fulfilled. But more often than not, our good intentions are derailed because of things we do control. Paul was not derailed because of his laziness or because he didn't care or apathy. Paul was derailed largely because of circumstances outside of his control. Shipwrecks and things like that. I want to encourage you when we talk about intentionality with our lives, intentionality with our presence, to take responsibility to be present so that our good intentions can become good actions. Now, this word responsibility leads me beautifully into verse 14. Verse 14, it says this, I am obligated. Everybody say obligated. Obligated. I am obligated. Just stop there for a sec. Paul is obligated to the Greeks and the barbarians, it says. I want to pause on this word obligation because it's really important that we get our thinking straight here and that we derive our understanding of this word obligation from Scripture clearly. Now, I've noticed that there's a bit of a false perception, which is that if something feels like an obligation, then it must be wrong. Generally speaking, people talk about obligations with negative connotations. This idea is that, well, if I'm obligated to do something, then I must not really be living my best life. The sort of dominant cultural narrative of obligation is that obligation is a result of failing to live our dreams. You know, we chase that Instagram life, we chase that ideal life, we chase the good life, we chase our dreams, and we run from obligation. Run from any duty or responsibility to the system or the structure or the man. Life is best, we think, when we live free. We view obligation with disdain, with cynicism, under the false assumption that everything should feel meaningful and motivational and encouraging all the time. Church, I want to speak quite bluntly for a moment, if I may. This perception of obligation is a dangerous lie from the very pit of hell. And it will cause people to fall into misery and depression. Why? Why is running from obligation going to result in being more miserable? Why is it such a lie that obligation is bad? Because obligation is not a function or a result of failed dreams. Obligation is a result of having responsibility. And Paul here is saying that I, Paul, have taken responsibility for bringing the gospel to the Greeks and the Gentiles, the barbarians. I've taken responsibility. I've taken on the obligation of bringing the gospel. I've assumed responsibility. The ESV, which is a different translation of the original Greek here, translates it a little bit differently, and I like the way they put it. They said, Paul said, I am under obligation, like he'd taken on a load of obligation. Obligation is to take on a load of responsibility on our shoulders. You see, an obligation is not a negative thing. It is a natural and essential byproduct of responsibility. To be obligated is to assume responsibility for the outcome of our actions. I am obligated to teach, serve, train, and care for my children. I am obligated, it doesn't matter how I feel on a given day, I have a responsibility to care for this church, to make sure that we are teaching faithfully and leading people to Jesus and stewarding our finances and so forth and so forth. I have an obligation. I have taken on that responsibility onto my shoulders. Here's one that maybe will mess you up. I am obligated to love my wife. Now maybe you're saying, wait. I thought that there's no way you can be obligated to love someone. Maybe you don't like the idea. Are you obligated to love your wife? That doesn't sound like love. Love should be a free choice, and you should want to do it all the time. I would say if you're not ready to assume the obligation of loving someone, you're not ready for a serious relationship. You see, the commitment of marriage, the commitment of a relationship, is to willingly take on the obligation, the responsibility, the commitment to love another person, even to the detriment of myself. I have an obligation. I have taken on the responsibility of loving my children. You and I have an obligation to care for our bodies, to nourish them, to exercise, to take care of them. Why? Well, from Daily Devos in 1 Corinthians this week, because our bodies are a temple. We have an obligation. It doesn't matter if I like it or don't like it. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. We, as a church, as followers of Jesus, have an obligation to study Scripture and to know it well. And again, maybe we think, well, it shouldn't feel like an obligation. But let me encourage you, church, we need to take responsibility for knowing the Word, for knowing our Bibles, for knowing how to give a defense for the hope that is within us. You see, this mantle of obligation that Paul is talking about here is actually drawn theologically from God's intent in creation. If you go back to the opening accounts of Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2, you will see that God creates humanity. And one of the very first things He does in creating humanity is give us the responsibility or the obligation to steward creation, to love the creation, to leverage the resources, to take care of it. This is before the fall. This is before sin and brokenness come into the world. We had the obligation, the responsibility of stewarding creation. God made us, intrinsically designed us to carry the load of responsibility. No other creature in creation has that distinct characteristic of being designed for obligation and responsibility. This is why we must look at our obligations and take them on. You see, now initially an obligation starts out as a discipline. We just have the discipline to do it. But as we discipline ourselves in that obligation, it becomes a habit. And as we work that habit out habitually, that habit eventually becomes a lifestyle and yields fruitful rewards for us. When we're looking at the things that we're obligated to, we need to envision a future where that obligation is life-giving and good, and then walk it out. See, why is this so important? You might be like, this is a strange thought to camp on. I want to give you a bit of a gift. This invitation to view obligations as a positive, God-ordained thing frees us from the assumption that everything should feel good all the time. There will be days, maybe many, many days, where our obligations feel like we are carrying around a dead weight. There are many days where I do not want to parent. There are days where I do not want to work. There's days where I certainly do not want to lead. There's every day where I don't want to pay my bills, care for my vehicles, clean my house, message my disciples. But that does not mean that those things are wrong. Now, I'm not suggesting that we deny the fact that sometimes fulfilling our obligations is not so great. We don't need to deny it. We don't need to pretend that it's all great. But we must also not be led by our emotions in that process. The fact that we get tired from our obligations is okay. That's normal. But we must not run from them. We must take up the mantle to faithfully walk them out. And instead of asking the question, what's good for me, ask the question, what's good for others? Now, I want to draw your attention to something really important about Paul's obligation here. Paul said, I am obligated. But look who he was obligated to. It says he was obligated to the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. The problem is not with obligations. The problem is not with responsibilities. But very often the problem is that we are obligated or responsible to the wrong things. If we're going to take on obligations, if we're going to take on responsibilities, if we're going to take on a mantle to take responsibility for the outcome of something, the goal is to take on the load of something good, something productive, something fruitful. When we make a list of the list of our obligations, the things that we have taken responsibility to fulfill, it will tell us what is important in our lives, what we value. Your good intentions don't tell you what you value. Your list of obligations and responsibilities tells you what you value, what's important to you. So, for example, the average Canadian carries around about $20,000 of consumer credit card debt. What that tells me is that the average Canadian has an obligation to the credit card companies about $20,000, which means we value stuff we can't afford. Let's not be obligated to credit card companies. You know, we very quickly become obligated to our careers, but we will become so obligated to, and that's good. You should, you know, it's a good responsibility to take on. But sometimes what we do is we become so obligated to our careers that we will destroy our relationships in the pursuit of our careers, viewing our relationships as expendable and our careers as not. So we prioritize the obligation to our boss more than the obligation to our friends. Well, why does our boss have more say than our friends? Why does our boss's opinion matter more than our families? Do you see? What we're obligated to tells us what we value. And notice who Paul was obligated to. The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, aka people. Let our first obligation, our first responsibility be towards people, not things, not ourselves. To loving, serving, giving, and bringing the hope of Jesus to people. To people. Now notice how Paul responds here. He talks about his obligations, and then look at his heart. He says, verse 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Paul looks at this obligation that's been frustrating him. It's been discouraging him. He can't fulfill it. He's trying to be present. He can't be present, but he's saying, I have a responsibility to you. Then he says, so I am eager. Let us meet our obligations, our responsibilities with eagerness. As a church, we've taken on a responsibility of loving and seeing churches on every university campus. Let's take that on with eagerness, because it's not about us, it's about people. It's about Jesus. Paul met this obligation to bear the gospel, not with bitterness, not with cynicism, not with trepidation, but with eagerness. How do we maintain eagerness? Well, I've been actually talking about this on our, we have a leaders teaching time every Thursday night, specifically for sort of the leaders in our church called Leaders Assembly. And been talking about this important principle that we must abide in Christ as leaders. And out of that abiding, we operate in faith, wisdom, and forgiveness. But often what happens is instead of operating in those principles, we tend to strive, and out of our striving, we fall into cynicism and bitterness. We must keep our eyes as a people locked on what Jesus is doing and eagerly take up our crosses and our mantle in joining with him. Notice that Paul says he's eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because Paul has vision to see what is possible by the grace of Jesus in the people of Rome. In order for us to be a people of eagerness and passion, we need as a people to not stay focused on what is immediately in front of us, the challenge today, but look down the road, look to the future boldly, envisioning a future where Jesus is King. Let that give us hope and courage and boldness and joy in our lives. Our capacity to reach our friends, our neighborhoods, and our campuses must be vision-led, originating from a desire to see Jesus famous. Now, when I say vision-led, I want to be really clear here. Like Paul, I'm not talking about just any vision, but a gospel-centric vision. We must see and desire to see the goodness of Jesus in everything that we do. Paul's vision for the Church of Rome wasn't a vision of his own making. He says here, I'm eager to preach the gospel, which he had previously defined in verses, I think it was 1-6. The gospel, the news of the fact that there is a God that loves this creation. This gospel, which is news of the fact that God loves me, despite my sin and brokenness, and has given and gave his life for relationship with me. That has to be the core of what drives us and what motivates us. This, everything I've talked about before, obligations and presence, and it makes not an iota of difference. It makes no sense at all unless we have had an encounter individually and collectively as a church of the supreme majesty of Christ's love for us. The call to presence, the call to mission, the call to fulfill our responsibilities in our families, in our simple churches, in our schooling, in our careers. All of that has to be anchored in a personal encounter with the love of Jesus. Church, we can't do anything. This desire for presence, the world is so upside down and messed up, none of us even know how to take a step these days. We can't do anything on our own. But if we have the gospel, with the news about the death and resurrection of the Son of God, for me, like I have that, and I get to bring that to campus, I get to bring that to my simple church, I get to bring that to my neighbors who are in their 50s and 60s, I get to bring that, man, yeah, I'll be present. Yes, I'll take on the obligation. Yes, I'll take on the responsibility because it's not about me. It's because I love Jesus. Church, I pray that would like apprehend your attention today. That we go not with the vision for ourselves, that we would drop the visions for our lives. Say, Jesus, I just want to go and tell people about you. And invite him into the things that we're doing, the opportunities we have. So wherever you are this week, whether you're headed into your first classes, back to work, I'm taking my four-year-old to school for the first time, whether you're continuing your PhD, Liz is on camera with me today, she's doing her PhD, whether you're into, you know, well into your careers, whether you're raising your kids, we're navigating your relationship, church. Let's fulfill our obligations. Let's fulfill our responsibility. Let's take them on eagerly and with joy. Let's commit to loving one another and being present together. Why? Let's do all of that because we believe that Jesus and the gospel is worth it. Love you guys. I pray that this week we have an amazing time. Connect with lots of new people. Remember, every person we connect with is aimed to get them into a simple church as quick as possible. It's where relationship and discipleship can happen. Love you all very much. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for the privilege of being gathered today. In Toronto and Guelph and St. Catharines and Hamilton and Waterloo and Mississauga, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of presence. And Lord, I just pray that we would be truly grateful for that today. Lord, I pray you'd encourage our church to be bold and courageous this week to continue to reach out to new people. Lord, I pray that we would fulfill the responsibility of being ambassadors and disciple makers with eagerness and joy this week. Lord, I pray that our time in the Word and our devos, Lord, that you would bless and encourage and enrich that time together, that we would make advantage of it, take advantage of it. Lord, I pray that our time in food afterwards as a church and wherever we are, Lord, that you would help us to love one another well, to see the person who's disconnected, Lord, and create space to see more people know you. Love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Great to be together, guys. We will see you next week or wherever we see you. Be blessed.